Our focus then is on adoption this morning. It's part of, as Lynette mentioned, a wider initiative by Care for the Family and the Evangelical Alliance. And the aim is to mobilise churches to be part of the solution to the problem that our country is in with children who are increasingly in need of care. This scheme was piloted initially in Oxford. We are part of that pilot, although we're a little bit late in that. But the nationwide initiative actually begins in 2.5 weeks' time. And it's called Home for Good. So you probably hear about it. A key person in all of this is a chap some of us know called Krish Kandaya. And he was with the Department for Education on Friday. And they were warmed very well to the suggestion that churches can get much more actively involved in helping children. I must admit, I'd much rather be coming up to speak on Elijah this morning. It's adoption is an emotive issue and a sensitive issue, as is fostering, as we've heard. And I want to make it clear that this isn't a topic that we've rushed into. In fact, we've had a very helpful meeting, particularly with Paul and Hilary Johnson and Andrew and Becky Johnson, who have all adopted, of course. And if you're wondering why they're not here, well, it's maybe a sign of just how emotive this is and how hard it is to share about this subject. And David, we're so thankful to you for sharing as you did. It was wonderful for you to have that freedom. But we do have people in our church who have adopted. David, of course, has adopted also, haven't you? And to foster, and they are happy to be a resource to anyone who wants to keep thinking. It may be that for some this is the first time you think about this. It could be that for others you've been considering this step for quite a while and that today is just another little point on that journey that God may be speaking to you. And if that's true, that's wonderful. But just say we do have people who can talk with you, who have experience, who will help you to give a fuller picture to you. Adoption, though, is it's quite a huge thing in our culture. As you know, I've got two kids, and I'm often amazed as I read stories to them how often the characters of those stories are without, they're orphans so often, aren't they? They often don't have a mother, or they don't have a father, or both. And there is something very sort of instilled in our culture, even worldwide culture, about that process of going from being an orphan or being without parents to being brought into family life again. And I think it's probably because the idea of being without a mother and a father is a basic fear of a child. And it's a situation, perhaps you might say, of hopelessness. But then you can move to hope. There can be a transformation, a change. So if you think of some of the characters that are orphan heroes, I realize these are comic ones, but Batman, Spider-Man, Superman, Harry Potter, Frodo, Cinderella, of course, Snow White, Mowgli, Tarzan, Luke Skywalker, well, he had a dad later, didn't he? Dick Whittington, Pip from Great Expectations, Jane Eyre, Romulus and Remus, Huckleberry Finn, Oliver Twist. I mean, you could go on. Those are a few. I mean, I'm not going to do it, but we could suggest others. It's really there. And in fact, this week on Valentine's Day, Breeze and I went to see Les Miserables. And that's a story of adoption, isn't it, as well? Has anyone seen it at the cinema? Did you cry?
Yeah. Yes.
If you haven't seen it, I know my job is not to plug films to you, but if you haven't seen it, I do recommend you go and see it. But I felt like I'd gone through three sessions of bereavement counselling by the end of it. It was absolutely draining. But it's a very powerful story about a lady called Fantine, who has a child, Cosette, is unable to care for her, has to put her into some dubious care of the innkeeper and his wife. But then Fantine dies, at her deathbed, this man, Jean Valjean, promises to care for Cosette. And essentially, he adopts her, doesn't he? And at the end of the movie, this is a really heart-rending scene where Jean Valjean himself now is dying, and Cosette is with him, and... Sorry? Well, it is a book. It's been around a long time. Okay. Spoilers. It's very emotional. Anyway, and Fantine, the Cosette's mother, is in this final. She is dead, but she's there in a vision. Anyway, thank you, Margaret. This is the words to that well-known song at the end. Fantine is singing to Valjean, who is dying. Come with me where chains will never bind you, all your grief at last behind you. Lord in heaven, look down on him in mercy. And Valjean cries out to God, forgive me all my trespasses and take me to your glory. Fantine again says, take my hand and lead me to salvation. Take my love, for love is everlasting. And remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God. Amazing words. And here's Jean Valjean. He'd been treated all his life as a criminal for stealing some bread to feed his starving nephew. And he's been chased all his life by this slightly self-righteous policeman called Javert. But of course the story is that this policeman is not the guy who knows grace and mercy and love. It is this so-called prisoner Valjean who is showing something divine in his action. There is something divine about adoption and fostering. And I think it is because, as Lynette has said, it's something God has done for us. You are adopted. I am adopted. You know, we began by singing I'm a Friend of God, which is great. It's a great song. But it's a massive understatement. You know, we are sons and daughters of God. Ephesians here. Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I mentioned something back in September, and I'm sorry to mention it so soon after that, but it's so utterly relevant. About a year ago, I was walking around Blenheim Palace, and I was on my own, and I was praying, and I was praying, asking a question I've had for years, which is, God, why did you make the world in the first place? And immediately as I prayed that, this picture came into my mind of a husband and a wife with their own biological children, but alongside that was another child who was adopted, someone they'd adopted into that family. And I got the answer immediately. I'm not saying this is on the same status of revelation of scripture, but really felt God speaking to me that couple could have stayed with their biological children, but they had love in that family. And what does love do? What does agape love do? It always wants to reach out. It always wants to include the other. That's what God's love is like. And so they, in their love, sought to bring another into that experience. And that's what God has done. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit could have dwelt in bliss for eternity, but they didn't. They made a space for us. They made us. Because love reaches out that it might draw in. That's what we're about, I believe. The concept of adoption, then, is at the heart of the gospel. And it's amazing God should adopt us, knowing what we're like. Story is told of a little girl being teased in a playground. She was being teased because she was adopted, and the kids knew. And the little girl said to them, well, at least my parents definitely chose me. They knew all about me and still chose to be my parents. Your parents didn't know anything about you. And the gospel is that story of God choosing us, even knowing what we're like. You know, we were not promising individuals. We're fallen. If we had a father figure, it was the malevolent, twisted figure of Satan. We were those living in the kingdom of darkness, with no hope, no protection, no spiritual inheritance, but God stepped in to save us. What is salvation like? Look, what does it look like? What is it? Well, there are many images in scripture, but surely if it's anything, it's about being brought into family, isn't it? It's about God becoming our Heavenly Father, Christ becoming our brother, and that we are in the family of the church as brothers and sisters together. If salvation is not that, then what is it? It's about being adopted in. Romans 8. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are co-heirs with Christ. Goodness me. Think about that. Adoption meant a lot in New Testament times. F.F. Priest describes it like this. An adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and to inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. So it's a big deal that we've been adopted. We have a home. There is a sense in which we are awaiting the fullness of our adoption. Romans 8:23 talks about us waiting for the redemption of our bodies, and that will be the fullest sense. But we have a home now. God has made his home in us by his Spirit. And as I said, there's a very real sense in which earthly adoption is a picture of the gospel. Paul and Hilary Johnson wrote an article for the Christian Medical Journal called Triple Helix. And I highly recommend it, actually. I can pass it on to you if you want it, or they can. But in it, they note some of the parallels that there are between God's adoption of us and human adoption. Here are some of them. They note that adoption has a personal cost. We've heard much of that this morning from David, to adopt and adopted. It often involves rescue from very sad and difficult situations. It involves changing the legal status of the adopted. It makes the adopted into heirs of the person adopting. And it often still involves some suffering in the present with the promise of a fuller glory to come. There are a number of characters in the Bible who are adopted. And Samuel, Esther, Moses. There's another one in particular called Mephibosheth, and I was going to talk about him, but I'm going to skip it. I hope you don't mind. Because I thought it was really good, actually, that we gave David the time we did, and I almost wish he'd taken longer. So I'm going to skip that, but if you want to know what I was going to say about Mephibosheth, then you can either ask me or you can read 2 Samuel 9. But it's a wonderful story of how, I'll summarize it in a minute, of how David takes this man who calls himself a dead dog, who had nowhere to live, he had nothing, and he was crippled, disabled, and David took him in and gave him a seat at his table. And it's an amazing rags-to-riches story, as we see so often in stories of adoption. But it's not always easy. Look at Moses, adopted. He became a murderer before he became a redeemer of Israel. Yeah. Anyway, but I'm going to leave that. I'm going to move on to Exodus 22. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. This is God's warning to us. Okay, God is telling us, as we know, he is on the side of the widow and the orphan and the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized. And he hears their cry. He is the God who will bring justice ultimately. So be careful how we treat them. And then we've already seen this, James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's very practical, isn't it? It's not highfalutin. It's not hugely doctrinal, it's just really down to earth. How are we caring for those amongst us who are orphans, either because their parents have died or because they've been removed from their parents? I recently read a book by George Muller. You remember he was that sort of 19th century man who cared for over 10,000 orphans, through his orphanages in Bristol. Thomas Bernardo is another example from the 19th century, founded orphanages. A tenet of his and of that organization is that every child has the right to family life. Here's a more contemporary example, Dr. John Sintamo, Archbishop of York. Christians have a strong historic track record of showing compassion and concern for the poor, the marginalized, and the vulnerable. With such an unacceptably high number of children waiting for adoption in the UK and the pressing need for more foster carers, we have both a challenge and an opportunity on our doorsteps. It's important as Christians that we use our homes to offer hope, healing, and love to those in need. Here's another one from the director of New Wine. Since there is no greater need in a child's life than to be loved consistently and unconditionally, I strongly encourage churches to increase their support of foster and adoptive families and promote the needs for others to become similarly involved. We've heard the statistics of the number of children in the care of the social services. Some of us here have probably a very clear stance, a very clear anti-abortion stance. Yes, I did say abortion. You remember the Abortion Act in 1967, probably many of us would be against abortion by and large. But to be against abortion surely has to mean you're pro-adoption, doesn't it? If the church today is saying we don't believe that all these babies should be being aborted and yet is not willing somehow to do something and be part of the solution to the increase in the number of children who would therefore be put forward for adoption, then it's not right. So if you're pro-abortion, can I encourage you to recognize that you have to equally be pro-adoption? Sorry, thank you. I knew I'd get those words mixed up, John. I wonder if God is calling any of us here to adopt or to foster. Pretty much anyone can adopt in our country. If you're over the age of 21, and you can provide a stable living situation. Adoption is not just for the childless, which is actually the article that Paul and Hillary wrote in the medical journal. It's not just for the childless. I think Hillary prefers the term child-free, actually. But adoption can be for those who have their own biological children. And it's not just for the married, either. I believe it's true that at the center of the biblical concept of marriage is a man and a wife living together in that committed, stable relationship. But actually, there are examples of single people adopting that have been advantageous for the child. For one thing, it's better than a child living out all their childhood in institutions or going on to numerous foster situations. It gives more long-term stability. And also, sometimes if the child has been the victim of serious sexual abuse, it can be better for them to be adopted by a single parent. Okay, so if you disagree, well, you can talk to me if you want, but, you know. In fact, down the road, the minister at New Road Baptist, Catherine, she's adopted two children as a single parent. So that is a possibility. But as we've heard, there is a cost to adoption. There's a cost partly because of the nature of many of the children who require foster care or adoption. I need to say this next bit very carefully, but if you go back 50 years, before the Abortion Act in 67 and before the introduction of the oral contraceptive pill in the early 60s, if you go before that, a lot of the children up for adoption were, I hate using this word, but healthy children, okay? But A lot of that has changed. I looked through a magazine fairly recently of, I forget what the title of the magazine is, it's a monthly magazine that comes out with all the children who are needing adoption. And it will move you to tears, particularly when you realize that almost all of them are disabled or they're special needs. And some of those children you just know have been in that magazine for years and they're not being adopted. You know, adoption is a challenge, partly because of the, and David has talked about this, the difficulties that many of those children have as they come into family life. There's a cost as well, because there's no guarantee things will work out wonderfully. You know, look at God's first experience of parenting with Adam and Eve. And if Adam and Eve can throw God's love and grace back in his face, then an adopted child can too. You can't guarantee they will be grateful to you for every moment of the rest of their lives. And there's also a cost, because you can't guarantee that children adopted by Christians will become Christians any more than our own biological children may become or remain Christians. It's an act of love, and as such, it is sacrificial and it is risky. And I think it's because of the significance of the cost that actually, if people in this church, those who've already taken the step to adopt or those who've already taken the step to foster, that is why actually we need to see this as a whole church thing. The whole church adopts. We have to be there. We have to be part of this for them. It could be that, as I said, maybe you feel and have been feeling for a while that God is calling you to take this step. And if so, please do chat with David and Ruth. Please do chat with Paul and Hillary and Andrew and Becky. They'd love to talk to you. But it may be that God isn't calling you to that. And everyone I've spoken to who's adopted have said that you need a strong sense of call in this. You really need to know that God is saying you do this. But if that's not you, the fact is we are all nevertheless called to care for the orphan, to care for those who are without, for whatever reason, father or mother. And we have to be supporting them. We have to support those who've adopted. We have to support the children in our church who are adopted. We have to support those children that perhaps David brings in who he's caring for and express love to them. We have to show care and support as well for people like Charlie Judson and Philippa Todd, who work in social services and have some really difficult decisions to make, hugely stressful situations. So that's a whole church calling. So this is relevant for all of us, is what I'm saying. And let's take that away this morning. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? I'm not going to say anything else except just to give a moment of silence for us just to be alone with God, to speak to him and to allow him to speak to us.